Decided we'd take a little break out of Ecclesiastes both last week and this week, and take a look at a little passage. Thought it'd be appropriate for a new year. Folks, a lot of times like to have a new year sermon, so I figured go ahead and do one here. How to have a focus for the new year, something of that sort. Take a look at primarily three spiritual truths in this passage in verses 16 through 18 about how to have a successful walk with the Lord, if you will, or how to have a consistent walk with the Lord. And a topic that most people are willingly invite to understand, but it's also somewhat reflective when you get to this time of the year. We look forward to a new year, and all week, last couple of weeks, seems like almost a lot of these stations have the end of the year review and all the things that happened over the past year. And watching that, there's a lot of stuff that I just flat out forgot that had actually happened during the year. But you know, by and large, if I were to take a survey here this morning and ask you, how did your year go? Most people would say, well, I had a bad thing happen, or I had this difficult thing happen. And the reason people do that is because we tend to focus on the negative. We tend to focus on bad. That's human nature a lot of times. Instead of looking to something good or positive, we tend to focus on something that's bad. But in reality, if I were to sit there and say, well, tell me something good that happened, I said, well, let me think. But if I just ask you, something bad would probably come off right off the top of your head. Something good might take you a while. Something good is that you're here January 1. That is a good thing. Good to have you here. We're going to take a look at this passage this morning. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at it. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, mercy, forgiveness of sin. Thank you for all the blessings we have in this life and for the abundance that we have. Pray for this time of Bible study that you'd open our minds and hearts to your truth, direct us in our understanding and comprehension, and pray that your Holy Spirit would make application individually in the lives of believers here, as you deem necessary, as you know the hearts and minds of each person. So, Lord, we pray this, and we ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. As you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul begins these three verses here with the word therefore, and he says, therefore we do not lose heart. And if you know anything about Bible study, you know that when he says therefore, he's summarizing something that has already taken place, something that has previously occurred. But that word refers us back immediately to the chapter we just looked at, but then also all the way back to the front of the book. And what Paul's talking about is the various trials and struggles that one faces in life and the difficulties that can come from that. But the other important thing is that he's addressing believers. Because if you look at the verse, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. And he uses the plural there because he's including himself. And that should tell you something. And what it should tell you is this, that it's very clear Paul could lose heart. And what does it mean to lose heart? I think to lose heart, as it's used here in this passage of Scripture, means to lack confidence as far as courage and perseverance goes. To lose heart in the Christian life means that we shrink back from a lack of courage and a lack of perseverance as we face life. Now, why would we shrink back from a lack of courage and perseverance? It would be because of the trials that we face in life. We lack courage sometimes, and we lack perseverance to press through. And if we don't have courage and perseverance, we're going to lose heart. So what Paul's going to do in this passage here, he's going to provide us some spiritual guidelines on how to deal with the trials of life, or how to overcome the trials of life. Now, if you were to take an inventory of your past year, 2011, how would you say you fared spiritually? Some successes, some failures, maybe. What about for 2012? Well, 2012 is going to be dependent upon what you apply and what you put to use in the Christian life. So let's look at the spiritual principles that he lays forth. The first key to living a victorious life, or to living a spiritual life that has focus, is to value spiritual strength over physical strength. I think that's the first key. You've got to prioritize that which is spiritual over that which is physical. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't draw back from a lack of courage. We don't draw back from a lack of perseverance. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says the outward man is perishing. Now, what does he mean when he says outward man? By outward man, I take it that he means our physical nature, okay? And I think it encompasses more than just our physical body. I think it would also encompass our mind, our emotion, our will, that part of man. Not the spiritual aspect of man, but just the physical, the creatureness of man, okay? Our physical bodies are perishing. To perish means to waste away, or to pass on is the idea. And it's quite clear that outwardly we are running downhill, okay? As we begin a new year, everyone in this building is a year older than you were last year at this time. And therefore your body, and contrary to what people are saying, you're not getting better, you're getting older. And that's just a reality of life. It's a factor of life. And we need to learn how to deal with it. Some deal with it better than others. But the reality is that the outward part of us is gradually ebbing away. And so Paul flips that and he says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. When he speaks of the inward man, he speaks of the spiritual man, is what he speaks of. Our spiritual well-being, okay? And so what he is showing us in this passage of Scripture is the need to prioritize spiritual strength over physical strength, okay? Now, coming into a new year, a lot of people make a lot of promises or New Year's resolutions that last till about the second week of January, or maybe third week if you've got some perseverance. But a lot of times, one of those resolutions is, it's a bold statement, I'm going to lose weight, for example. And we focus on the physical, don't we? Or I'm going to get in better physical shape. And those are good things. I don't want to discourage you from that. I encourage you to persevere that, and to go forward with it and to do it. But Paul says the inward man is being renewed day by day. In other words, we're physically getting older and we're moving down the scale this way. But he says as that old physical part of us is ebbing away, the spiritual part is being renewed day by day. And what he means by that is that we should be spiritually stronger today than you were a year ago. You should be spiritually more advanced today than what you were a year ago. Or let me ask you this question. Is your spiritual life right where it was a year ago? Are you still struggling in the same areas? You still wrestling with the same thing? Or are you moving forward? He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So he says, we don't lose heart because our inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'm going to come back and deal with losing heart. But let's look at this idea of being renewed day by day. What does it mean to be renewed day by day? Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 3, or go forward to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at a parallel passage that might help us to understand this better. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. It's Paul's prayer right here. Look what he says. Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So what does it mean to be renewed in the inner man? I think it's right there in verses 16 and 17. To be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's the dwelling, it's Christ dwelling in your heart. Now what does that mean, to dwell in your heart? The word dwell means to be at home. When Christ is at home in your life, what that means is you are allowing the Lord to have access to all that you are. You don't have any hidden agenda or hidden secrets. It means that you're at peace with God in your day-to-day walk. You're growing in your relationship with the Lord because you're advancing spiritually, if you will. Now, what does it mean to lose heart? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man's perishing," what's happening? The inward man's being renewed day by day. Outward's going away, inward's getting stronger. Christ is dwelling in me. Christ is has access to all these areas within my life, and I have no reservations. I'm open to the presence of the Lord. But he says, we do not lose heart. To lose heart means to lack courage and perseverance. Now, how should our heart be in order to ensure a stable life? Our heart should be fixed upon the Lord, okay, and not upon external circumstances. See, if the outward is perishing and your hope is fixed upon that which is external, your hope is built upon something that's diminishing. But if your hope is built upon the inward, you're building your hope upon something that's being strengthened day by day. So you should build your hope, or build your heart, upon that which is going to be renewed day by day. Now, let's back up in 2 Corinthians 4 and look at another passage. Go back to verse 6. Go back to verse 6 and let's look what he says there. He says, "For it is God who commanded light." I'm in 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us." Now note what that passage says. Look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." You know what that passage tells me? that as we grow in our understanding of the Lord, that is how we're strengthened on the inner man. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I do is read the religious section in the paper. And it's one of those, I guess you could say, downsides of being a pastor. You got to read both sides. And the religious section in the Houston Chronicle is arguably one of the most depressing portions of paper that you could ever read, if you don't know the truth. Because, see, to most of the world, religion is a big mystery, is what it is. You look at how the world and how Hollywood pictures religion, and it's usually dark and shadowy. Right or wrong? Right. There's always going to be some bald-headed monk in a scratchy-looking robe, kind of depressed-looking, humming. There's going to be candles burning. There's going to be shadows around and flickering on the wall and that kind of stuff. I'm like, what is with this cornball, man? And to the world, religion is a mystery. I mean, it is a mystery. And don't get me wrong. There are things about God that are mysterious. I mean, that's just the nature of God. But God is not a mystery. God is not, he's not dwelling in the dark shadows of some religious cathedral. Because God is light. God reveals himself. God makes himself known. And God does not choose to make himself a mystery. He's a mystery to man because of man's sin, not because of God. God has shown himself. The Bible says that God is light, okay? And it's more specifically, it says that Jesus is coming to the world to bear that light, to make that light known to us. So God reveals himself to man, and apart from God revealing himself to man, man left to himself can't discover God. Now you hear people all the time saying, oh, I'm seeking to discover God. Let me give you a head start on that. You cannot discover God. God reveals himself. If you discover something, you discover the sinful heart of man, and you will discover and create a God in the likeness of sinful man. That's what the scripture teaches. God is revealed. God reveals himself. He makes himself known. And as he reveals himself, hear me, the Holy Spirit illuminates that revelation into your heart, and in your mind you're saying, oh, I discovered God, when in reality, God has just simply revealed himself to you and made himself known, and his Holy Spirit has shined his light upon that, and that light and that knowledge come together with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and in your mind you say, oh, I've discovered God, when in reality it's God revealing himself to you. You follow that? That's the difference between the two. God reveals himself. Well, when God reveals himself, he makes himself known. So look at your passage here in 2 Corinthians. Look at it. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Well, the glory of God means the weight of God. Doxa means weight. And when we speak of the glory of God, we mean the summation of all that God is. If you were to say, what is the glory of God? I would answer it like this, say, the glory of God is the correct understanding of who God is. Okay? To understand him in all of his being. That's God's glory. To give him the worth and the merit and the credibility for who he is. When the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, what that means is, as you look at the heavens, as you look at the stars and the planets and all that's up there, it reveals to you how truly great and powerful and awesome our God is, okay? Who he really is, okay? And so when you read this passage, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." You know what that means? It means that Jesus reveals to us who God truly is. Jesus is the revelation of God. That's what he is. And then look at the next part of that. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us." In other words, we're in a flesh and blood body, and this revelation, this knowledge of God dwells within us. God has revealed it to us. I go back to our passage. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why don't we lose heart? Because even though the world around me is falling apart, even though my life, I'm getting older, things don't work like they used to work, things don't function like they used to function, we're all marching towards the grave, if you will. As bad as that may be, my life's not built on that. My life's built upon the knowledge of who God is. And the knowledge of who God is far greater than anything I possess in this physical body or anything that world has to offer for me. Even though it's going downhill, inwardly, it's getting better, is what he's saying. Why? Because I'm going to value the spiritual over the physical. The physical is passing away, but the spiritual is growing stronger day by day. Your spiritual life should be stronger today than what it was a year ago. And if it's not, then you, my friend, are valuing the temporary over the eternal. You're valuing the physical over the spiritual. Second point is this. In order to have a successful Christian life, you must value the future over the present. Look at it in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, let's begin with the first part there. He says, "For our light affliction." What does Paul mean when he says light affliction? How is affliction light? I mean, how do you compare the trials of life? When you look at the trials of life in your life and you compare them to someone else's life, your trials seem to be what? Pretty big, right? Yeah, be honest. If you're like most people and you're selfish, you're going to say that. You're going to say, "I have a tougher road in life than anyone else has." Right? We're selfish, so we can say that, right? Yeah. That's how we are. That's man. That's the nature of man. Ain't no one has it as bad as me. I got a friend at work that's got it down good. He's like that boy on Hee Haw, man. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Right? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Poor old soul, man. But that's how life, we view trials many times in comparison to others. Paul says you can't look at trials like that. You can't take what's happening in your life and focus upon that. He says you've got to take what's happening in your life in the present and compare it to what's out there in the future. He said, because what's happening now compared to what's coming in the future, he said, it's light. Now, let's look at Paul's trials, see what he's talking about. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at Paul's light affliction. 2 Corinthians 11, And I'll begin with verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I don't burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my weakness. Look at what Paul went through. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, floating around in shark-infested waters, not knowing what tomorrow morning's going to bring, wet, cold, hungry, all these things. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. And he says, those afflictions are light. He views them as light. Now, how can Paul view that as light? Look back at our text, 4:17. For this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, Paul says it's a light affliction because I view life not as the here and now, but what it's going to produce down the road. Paul says that what I'm going through right now, because I'm not losing heart, he said down the road, the glory that's going to result from walking in faith right now does not even compare to what I'm going through right now. He said, I'll take everything you got right now for what's coming down the road. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says much the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. This passage parallels it perfect. Romans 8, 18. Y'all with me? Okay. 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? He says, you can't even compare them. He says, go back where we were, 2 Corinthians 4. He said, if you took what I'm going through in life right now and put it on this side of the scale and put on this side of the scale what the result's going to be in God's kingdom, they don't even compare. The scale would flip. It'd be so top heavy with what God's doing. And so what he's telling us is this. If you're going to make it through life, you can't focus upon how bad things are now. Think about how good it's going to be on the other side. You've got to have a future hope is what you've got to have. Now, having said that, let me say this. That's not easy to do, folks. You understand that? It's not easy to do. It's very difficult to do. But it really boils down to this. The Christian life is the ability to live a disciplined spiritual life. It's the ability to say no to this and say yes to that. People say, well, that surely simplifies it. I was talking to a guy this week, and we were talking about an employee that at my secular job that's an alcoholic. and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, that stuff's hard to break. He said, well, I don't see how it could be that hard, man. He said, you know, you drink like that and how it makes you feel and everything else. He said, I'd quit, just put it away. I said, don't work like that. He said, well, I just don't understand. I said, let me make a bet with you. I said, you give up sugar for the rest of this year and tell me if it's easy. I said, I mean all sugar. No soft drinks, no fruit punches, no orange juice. I said, you give up every form of sugar that there is and tell me how easy that is. I said, it's extremely difficult. I said, let's take it to another level. Just give up meat for a year. I said, starting January 1, you don't eat a bite of meat. Fish, poultry, pork, beef, venison, nothing. Just eat vegetables for a whole year and tell me if it's tough. I said, it's extremely tough. It's extremely tough. Folks, same thing's true in the spiritual arena. It's not easy. It's not easy to say no to certain things. It's not easy to shift your focus. It's not easy when you're going through trial to think, I got to think about the eternal reward. I've got to focus on that. And yet that's what the Scripture tells us. That's how Scripture tells us to deal with those kind of issues. Look in Romans chapter 6. Look in Romans chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 8. Romans 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word reckon is an accounting term. It means to consider or take inventory. Okay? What's Paul saying there? He's saying, you know how you don't sin? He said, you just consider yourself dead to sin. You make a conscious decision, I'm not going to do that. And you turn from it. It's a matter of spiritual discipline of the mind. Same thing's true with trials, folks. You've got to have a future view versus the temporal view. Likewise, reckon or consider the eternal reward versus the temporal pain. That's what Paul's saying in our passage. Paul says, for our light affliction, I'm back at original passage, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us an exceeding and eternal, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the trials of this life are producing something of eternal significance, is what he says. So the first step is this, value the spiritual over the physical. Second one is, look to the future, not to the present. In other words, value what is yet to come. And then the third point is this, value the eternal over the temporal. Look at verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul's simply telling us here, have an eternal focus on life. Don't build your life looking at what is in this physical world. You hear me? Build your life on what is eternal. And what is eternal? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In other words, have a Godward focus in life. Look through the filter of God in your life, not through time. You've got to shift your focus to that which is spiritual. You've got to shift your focus from that which is temporary to that which is eternal. Now, how does that work out? I think the easiest way to look at it is an example in Scripture in Hebrews 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. Let's look at a practical application. It's called the by faith view of life. Now, three principles are this. Value spiritual strength over physical strength. Look to the future, not the present. And look at the eternal, or value the eternal over the temporal. Verse 24, Hebrews 11:24. Y'all with me? 11:24. By faith. Now what does that mean, by faith? By faith means in accordance to what the Word says. Faith is not me jumping off this stage hoping someone will catch me. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Okay? Faith is the Word of God says it. I'm faced with a dilemma in life. I can do what the Word of God says, or I can do what I think is right. If I do what I think is right, that's flesh. If I do what the Word says, if I believe the Word, that's faith. Faith is acting on the Word of God, okay? Or if you will, in the case of Moses, believing what God has said. All right, that's faith. So he says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, what did he do? He valued that which was spiritual over that which was physical. Pharaoh's daughter was what? The physical connection. Who was the spiritual connection? I'm not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm the son of God. I am the son of the king. He had a spiritual view of the world around him. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, he valued what came in the future versus what the present offered. He said, I'll suffer the affliction with God's people versus having what Egypt offers me. I'll take this light affliction for right now. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked to the reward. What is that? He's looking at the future over the present. That these momentary light afflictions do what? They produce an eternal weight of glory. Look at it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, he looked for the reward. In other words, he's looking for something in the future. That's how he's living his life. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. What does that mean? He valued the eternal over the temporal. I mean, he can look right out his window and see the Pharaoh. Can he see Jesus? No, but in the case of Moses, he did. Look what it says right there in that passage. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He's living through the eyes of faith is what he's doing. He's saying, the rest of the world around me, all they see is Pharaoh's army coming. I tell you what I see. I see Jesus. You look at all the people in the Bible that walk by faith. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw? Well, everyone around them saw the fiery furnace. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego see? The Lord walking with them in the midst of the fire, right? You look at every time you see someone, what do they see? They see him who is invisible. You've got to be able to see him who is invisible to make it in life. You've got to be able to do it. And you've got to have that built upon what? The knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in Christ Jesus. You see why theology is important? You've got to have that in your mind and in your heart, because it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart. When you're trying to live by faith and you're trying to see beyond what everyone else in the world sees, you've got to be able to see him who's invisible, because most of the people around you are not. They're not, and they will discourage you. You will get derailed. You think of Job. When Job got through all the trials in his life there in Job 42:5, what does he conclude? He says, my ear has heard, but now my eye has seen. What's he mean? He mean the affliction that I came through in life, I just got a clear picture of God. But when did he see that? He didn't see that in Job 1. He saw that in Job 42. When he got to the end. Why? Because he persevered through it. That's the key to spiritual victory, folks. To value the spiritual over the physical. In other words, you prioritize your life. My spiritual life is going to take priority this year. I'm going to take care of the spiritual things in my life first and foremost. Then you go to level number two. I'm going to live my life for what God has for me in the future versus what I can get right now in the present. And number three, and lastly, I'm going to value the eternal over the temporal. I'm going to see him who is invisible and live my life by that. Now, folks, you've got to set that in your mind and in your heart to do. There's nobody can do that for you. And it takes a daily walk with him to where he becomes real to you. You take on physical activity. Let's say you fulfill that New Year's pledge, okay? You're going to get in good physical shape this year. Let me ask you a question. Do you go out there this afternoon and run 5 miles at about 7 minutes a mile? You make it for about 100 yards, 200 yards, 300 yards, and rigor mortis will set in. Your body, you'll lock up like a road-killed possum. I'm serious, you will. But if you go out there and you start out and you walk a half a mile, and you do that every day this week, next week you walk a mile. And then you go out there and you walk that mile, but halfway through that mile, you run for 2 lengths of the telephone poles. And then the next week you do 4. You just do that until finally you're running that mile with a goal to finish. And then you start upping that time. You know what, over a period of time, period of months, or weeks, and then months, and on up to the year, by next year at this time, you would be in good physical condition. Now, I don't care who you are. You'd be in good physical condition. Same thing's true spiritually. When spiritual disaster hits, don't think you're going to go out there and sprint a mile run. You know why? Because you hadn't worked into it. Spiritual life, just like the physical life, it's something you've got to do consistently. Consistently. You know why when bad things happen and you fall to pieces and you panic? Because you're not practicing the spiritual disciplines in the little areas of life. Start do it. Make it a priority. Prioritize the spiritual over the physical. You've got to do that in your life. Prioritize the spiritual over the physical. Value the eternal over the temporal. And live for the future, not the present. Let's pray. If you take a spiritual inventory of your life for 2011, you would see successes and failures. But 2011 is over. 2012 begins today. We do not know what this year will hold. Begin now to prioritize the spiritual over the physical. Begin now to live with an eternal focus versus a temporal focus. Begin now to live for the future, not the present. Father, help us in 2012 to grow spiritually stronger. As a body and as individuals within this body. That, Lord, that we may see you do great and mighty things. That we would not lose heart in the trials ahead, but that we would persevere in all that we face. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace in our lives, for your forgiveness. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord.